Okay, tonight I want to pick up what we left off in Psalms. We left off in Psalm 145 is where we left off. And because we're running a little bit late, let's just get into the Psalm. What I want to do is I just want to read the whole thing. It's 21 verses. It's a little bit long. But I want to get the whole theme of what is being said here. Because I think it has a lot to say to all of us in regards to our relationship with God and what's going on in our world today. Because it says this in verse 1 of Psalm 145. I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are all over his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all those who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him, and he will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Like I said, you could write volumes upon what we just read here in these 21 verses. But you know what? It's so easy. It's so easy for people to read something like this, Christians to read something like this, and it just seems like nice words, nice poetry, something that inevitably just goes in one ear and out the other or over their head. Because what it's saying here, sure, it's encouraging people to praise God, thank God, glorify God, look upon everything he's done and all his goodness and all his righteousness and give him praise and honor and glory for who he is and what he has done. But here's the thing that people, I think they really got to put in context here. And what I want to do is I just want to read the first six verses of Psalm 146. In order to put this in perspective in terms of giving God glory and honor. Because I think people have to understand that we have to look at things from the perspective of the fact that, you know what, we're all going to die someday. We're all going to die someday. And we have to understand that we're going to have to account to this God and what we do and what we don't do in this life. And just bring it around full circle to what we read here in this one, Psalm 145, in terms of our praising God, blessing God, thanking God, exalting God. I mean, this is what we're made for. You know, and I know that the shallow thinker, the fuzzy thinker, the self-righteous ignoramus is always going to object to that or attack that, feeling like, well, this is a very small thing that God has done if he's made me for the purpose of worshiping him. But we have to understand clearly, all right, that for us to praise God, worship God, honor God, it's not only our privilege and our glory and our honor, but it's also what we're made for. And if we refuse to do that, not only do we miss the whole purpose for our existence, but we're never going to be happy, fulfilled people. And understand this clearly. God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our thanks any more than he needs a headache. The truth of the matter is, we need to praise him, to glorify him, to thank him, to exalt him, to bless him, because that's what's going to give our life meaning, purpose, and significance. But if you look at this verse, we'll just read the first six verses of the Psalm 146. It says this, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, all my soul. Okay, now it's basically, you just go back here in that verse 1 of Psalm 145. I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. And this is basically saying the same thing. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. Man, this is very important that we tie this in together and understand why we live, why we have being, why we have opportunity. This is the time to do it. Not after we're 6 feet under the frozen ground when we go to the grave. I mean, this is the opportunity that we have now. It says in verse 3, do not trust in princes. Now, the princes are what?
Rulers.
Politicians. I mean, this is just a no-brainer. Don't trust in any politician. Believe me. And isn't that the God's honest truth? Do not trust in politicians. Look at these people that are running this country into the ground, and they're running this world into the ground. You know, all of these rulers, all of these politicians, all these leaders, all these kings, all these despots, all these dictators. I mean, they are just ruining this world. Why? Because these people don't extol God, praise God, thank God. Oh, sure, we can have a mass killing, and then you got these fools go out there to say a prayer when they can't give God the time of day and do anything to promote His laws, His statutes, His ordinances. No, everything's trampled underfoot, right? But here it says, I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes or politicians or rulers or leaders, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. But look at people. Look who we got running for president now. I mean, isn't it pathetic? You think these people are going to save this country? You think they're going to save this world? No, I don't care who's running. This nation is at war with God. We've turned our back on Him, and we are just despising Him and the way we live our lives. So, you know, he just basically is cursing us with what? With this bad leadership. We're never going to have good leadership until we put God where He belongs. But He says, His spirit departs, He returns to the earth. In that very day, His thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Now, I just wanted to, like I said, just read those verses to tie it in with what we read here in regards to this particular psalm, because we have to look at life through the spectacles of death and dying. And this is what I try to always do, and I always try to get people to do this. It's, you know what, like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it's better to go into a house of mourning or to a funeral parlor than it is to go into a house of feasting or partying, because he said, because death is the end of every man, and the living or the spiritually quickened person will take it to heart. He says, a wise man thinks much about death, but a fool only thinks of having a good time. All right? Now, I know that people just think, well, that's just absolutely morbid. But like I said, my neighbor just here, we just seen her being carried off, you know, to the morgue. I mean, known this woman for many years, but, you know, she's apparently just died tonight. But see, we're all going there. We're all getting there. We're all at lightning speed heading for the grave. So we have to basically step back and say, okay, now, what is this life all about? I mean, did we really just evolve out of some, you know, meaningless blob, and then we come out of some mud hole, and then we're going to be buried in some dirt hole, and that's the beginning and end of everything? No, we have to go back to what God is saying here, because if we don't, then our lives become utterly meaningless. Now, Peter said this, all flesh is like the grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, or the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, he quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, but what he's saying is, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Now, here's the thing. Just take a look around you, and the older you get, don't you become more and more aware of how your own body and those who you know you're growing old with, you can see it. You can see it all over the place, that the glory is departing. You know what I mean by that? Is that the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God remains forever. Now, here's the thing. I don't care how rich, how famous, how powerful, how intellectual, how educated you are. I don't care. Just throw out a name. Throw out a person. Think of the greatest actor you could think of, the greatest actress, the greatest politician, the greatest military leader, the greatest model. Just throw it out there. Guess what? The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God remains forever. Now, you got to just put things in perspective. You know what? We're dying. We're dying. And what are we doing with our life down here? Because if we're not putting God in this equation, and I don't mean as an afterthought, I mean as the prime motivator of our life, then we really have missed the whole purpose to our existence. We really have. And just tie it in with the fact, you know what? The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God remains forever. And then go back to Psalm 145 and put things in perspective, because I always say, you know, you got to look at life through the spectacles of death. You have to, otherwise you're never going to come to grips with what you're here for. I mean, if you don't look at it through that prism, you're never going to come, I think, to the right conclusion in your life. When he says this in verse 1, I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Now, when he's saying this, he says forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Where's the critic going to find fault with this?
You're dead. Yes.
Now look at it. Analyze it. What's the suggestion?
Eternity.
Yes. In other words, people who do this, who will do what? I will extol you, O my God, O King. I will bless your name. And then jump down to verse 2. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name. Now, following each one of those sentences is forever and ever. Meaning this. Is that a person who does that in this life is going to end up doing it for all eternity. But if a person just lives their life blaspheming God day after day, they will continue to do that forever and ever. But we're talking about this God. It says this in Isaiah chapter 44. It says, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, and the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, and then he goes on to say this. This is the God we're talking about. He goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 45, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God, and I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Now, here's the thing. People have to understand this clearly. All right, we have to put everything in perspective, because in Amos, this is what it says in Amos chapter 3, verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Now, here's the thing. People say, well, God just punished these people because that's what they deserve. But then, now wait a minute. How do you explain how this group of Christians, not just recently, within the past couple, 3 months, were together in church and a madman came in and killed them? Mm-hmm. Now, were they punished by God?
No.
See, mm-hmm. You have to look at everything and say, okay, we got to understand a few things. Yes. If a calamity strikes a city, has not the Lord caused it? But we have to understand where this is all going in terms of the fact that if we can end up being under a divine curse, no question about it, but God will use these things to orchestrate these things to try to get men to turn to Him, to turn to Him in repentance. I guarantee you, you know, God isn't the one who did this in a vindictive way against any group, but because evil was reigning supreme, and because we are told very clearly that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as a sin of idolatry, that our own defiance of God and His moral laws are opening the door for more and more demonic influence, all right, to take hold. And I'm telling you, this guy who went in there and did this mass killing, he was demonically either possessed or he was demonically driven. Mm-hmm. No question about it, right? Mm-hmm. But why what is it allowed? Because rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Are we being stubborn about our sins today? We are just flat out stubborn. It's the same thing as idolatry, and we are told in Corinthians as well as Deuteronomy that idolatry, when we get into idol worship, what are we really worshiping?
Demons.
So this is what opens this door. And you could say, well, why would God allow it? Well, it's just God is not mocked. A man is going to reap what he sows. And if we are going to be giving God our collective middle finger and trampling underfoot his moral laws, then the devil gets more and more control in these situations. But it says here, if a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people tremble? In other words, this is a warning. This is a warning. If calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Now, here's the thing. Look what happened to us in 9/11. Now, that's been 15 years ago, however long it's been, right? Or more. All right? Well, that was a tragic thing. Tragic, especially for these poor people who ended up jumping out of those buildings. You know, you really grieve for them. But it's a warning from God. And Jesus Christ said this. He said this very clearly to his generation. Don't think to yourself that these 18 people who were killed when this wall of Siloam fell upon them, that they were any worse sinners than you.
Right.
Christ said, no, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And he said, don't you think for one minute that these people who were offering their sacrifices to God, and then Pilate has his soldiers run them through with their swords, and they mingled the blood of the sacrifices with their blood, that they were any worse sinners than you. Because I'm telling you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish, right? And he's talking about perish. He's talking about perish eternally. Now, here's the thing. People can say, well, they got their up and comers, but I'm telling you what. Hey, don't pick on that group. Because we're all need of repentance. I don't care if we're liars and stealers and cheaters and connivers and adulterizers and sodomizers. I don't care. Throw out the sin. It doesn't matter. We need to repent. Right? We need to repent. All of us. Because don't think that there are any worse sinners than you or me. Because unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. Now, here's the thing, too. Just keep this in mind, because we're reading this Psalm 145, and it's talked about praising God, extolling God, and blessing God, and looking to Him, meditating upon all His works, and giving Him honor and glory. But this is what's happening to us, where it says in Romans chapter 1, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Meaning, well, you know, God's word is just full of crap, or that there is no God, or that we all just evolved from snot or whatever. But it says this, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That's why in a situation like that, people, at least I would say the majority of them, are going to all of a sudden, you know, think of God and pray before they die. I mean, if you're on a plane and, you know, all of a sudden the plane's in a graveyard spin and it's heading for a crash, what are most people going to do?
Pray.
I would say most people would all of a sudden, you know, pray. Not everybody, but most people are just going to say, man, I'm about to die. And they're going to pray, right? And that in itself could be a mercy from God, right? Because He is extremely merciful, and He gives people the chance right up to the last bit, you know? But then you never know, because one of the biggest mysteries in the Bible is the two thieves next to Christ. I mean, tradition says that the thief on the right, it was the one who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other guy is suffering the exact same pain, the exact same anguish, the exact same things that he's going through. And he's not moved.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm convinced he probably died blaspheming. He's still blaspheming. Now, I don't know for sure, but I would just simply say, you know, isn't it kind of ironic that two people could be in the exact same situation and one seeks God and the other doesn't? But I would say this, in a crisis situation, it's just, you know, most people will turn to God.
Mm-hmm.
Most sinners will. Because why? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Mm-hmm. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they were without excuse. Mm-hmm. And we're just reading over here Psalm 145 as far as meditating upon God's work. So we know through what He has made that there is a God. He's put that knowledge of Himself in our heart as well as His laws, His statutes, His ordinances. We know when we are living in contrary to His moral laws. You know, and he goes on to say this, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory for the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as, now listen to this, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. Now, this is what happens. This is what happens to an individual, to a society, to a culture, to a nation, to a people. It has happened. It will happen to the world when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we will not honor Him and give Him glory and give Him honor. He just gives us over to depraved mind. And what happens is that this is the result of what happens when we don't glorify God, honor God, praise God, bless God. Is what happens. It says this. Then, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do these things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death or the second death, worthy of God's judgment, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. See, this is what our government has done, right? Giving hearty approval. Now, just going back to the... I was reading Romans chapter 1, because it's tying it in. I'm tying it in here with what he is saying, and this is Psalm 145, is that when we refuse to do that, day follows night, you're going to see all of these different things begin to manifest itself, not just in individual lives, but in a culture, in a society, that all these things are going to become more and more prevalent, more and more prevalent. But always remember this, because this is what always intrigues me, what Paul predicted it, but it would be like in the last days. All right, he's going to give this litany of 19 different adjectives to describe what men will be like in the last days. But the last thing he says is that men will be holding to a form of godliness. He says this, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now this is it, holding to a form of godliness but denying the power therein. Now we got to understand what that means. Holding to a form of godliness but denying the power therein means what?
I think they trust in other spiritual things.
Yes, I don't care. They're going to lay claim to some kind of form of spirituality. You see, this is going to be very, very prevalent, very, very characteristics of what people are going to be like in the last days. But Paul says this, he's talking to Timothy, he says this, but evil men and apostates will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He goes on to say, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom to preach the word. That's what I try to do here every Thursday night, every Tuesday morning, every other Saturday. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. In other words, whether you feel like it, whether you don't feel like it, whether people bless you for it, or curse you for it, or spit in your face for it, or pat you on the back for it, be ready in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and to turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, here's the thing. Monday, I was at Starbucks, and I was just you know, preparing for my Tuesday morning class, and I was just there, sitting there, and this guy, he sees me with all these different post notes, and he says, "Well, it looks like you know all the answers." I said, "Well, I don't know all the answers, but I try to have as many answers as I can when I teach." And then he says, "Well, what's your favorite Bible verse?" I said, "Well, I have a lot of favorite verses." I said, "But the one I live by is Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." And then I said, "Well, what's yours?" And he says, "Well, you know, it's the one that's kind of like, it says, except for the grace of God, how does that go?" And I said, "Well, that's not a Bible verse. I says it's a saying that says, except for the grace of God, there goes me. I totally agree with that. I agree with it 100%. And then I said, "Well, now, who's Jesus Christ to you?" And I try to get into this, and I could tell this guy is just a BSer, and he's just wasting my time, you know. But like it says here, with great patience and instruction, I was thinking about this, right, to preach the word. So I got to be, you know, polite, and even though I'm looking at my watch, thinking, "Oh, I got to get out of here." You know, anyway, so. I'm going on and I'm trying to tell him, "Man, you know, you've got to get yourself right with God." And then, anyway, he says, "Well, I'm the type of person, you know, I live my life where I try to do random acts of kindness." And then he gives me a scenario that, well, last week somebody was riding their bike and they broke down and he gave them a ride. And I said, "You know, that's all good, well, that's nice to hear, but you know what, I would bet my life on this. That guy who went in there and shot up that bar and killed 49 people and put a number of others in the hospital, I'm willing to bet my life on it that there were times in his life where he performed some random act of kindness." And I says, "And I could bet my life on it that so did Hitler and so did Stalin and so did Mao Zedong and so did all these mass murderers in history. I could guarantee you that at some point in their life they did some random act of kindness. Now, is that going to get you over?" And then he said, "Well, I have a good heart." And I said, "Okay." Oh. So I jumped over to Mark chapter 7. And I said, "Well, you know what Jesus Christ said about the heart? He said this, that which proceeds out of the man is that which defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit and sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from the heart and defile the man." This is what Jesus Christ said about our hearts. And Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that nobody can really know the fullness of the heart but God and the motives of the heart but God. Now, I'm trying to get through to this guy, and I'm just actually just running around in circles thinking I'm just not getting through to this guy. But here's a guy who's holding to a formula of godliness. In other words, he knows nothing, but he tried to come across like he knows a lot. And I'm not putting the guy down. I just felt frustrated that, man, you don't see what I'm trying to say here, because you will not turn to God and His Word and what He's saying. And I'm saying, this Word is a mirror. All right? Now, what did James say about a mirror? He said basically, when he's talking about our faith, he said this. What's that?
"We don't see very good." Didn't say it like that.
"We see darkly."
Well, no, that was Paul who said that in Corinthians, but he said this, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Now, here's the thing. You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror for what purpose? Because you're hair's all disheveled, and you got to get the cobwebs out of your brain, and you got to get the boogers out of your nose, and you got to shave your face, you got to wash yourself, you got to comb your hair, you got to put on some decent clothes, and then walk out the door. But if you just get up in the morning and go look at your ugly mug in the mirror, and then you don't do anything about it, and you walk out the door, well, you missed the whole point looking in the mirror. You know what I'm saying? And God's Word is a mirror, because you go back to Exodus, where God told Moses, I want you to build this levir. And this levir was to hold water. And God said, under penalty of death, these priests, before they go into the sanctuary, go into the tabernacle, they had to wash their feet and wash their hands before entering in. Now, here's the thing. What was that levir made of?
Gold?
No.
Mirrors of...
Yes, it was made of women's brass mirrors. This guy Beziel, who did all the work on this tabernacle, he melted down all these brass mirrors that were given to him, donated to him by women. And then he fashioned this levir. Now, this is what God's word is. It's a mirror. It's a mirror. Take a good, hard, cold look in this mirror, man, and it isn't very pretty. It is flat out, it's not. You see, and I'm trying to get this guy to look in this mirror, right? But, see, that's the thing. People don't want to believe what's in this mirror. It reminds me of a true story where I read about a missionary many years ago who was in, I believe he was in Africa. Anyway, there's this missionary. He's out there in the bush. And one morning, he's got this mirror hooked up on his tree, and he's shaving. Well, the chief of this tribe that he was evangelizing came. He never saw a mirror before, and he looked at himself in this mirror, and he jumped back in total fright. He was so terrified of what he saw in there that he actually smashed up the mirror, you know, thinking there's a monster in the mirror. But he didn't realize, that's you, man. That's you. And that's what God's word does to it. It's a mirror. We got to look in and say, that's me. That's me. All right? Now, we may not look like what we see, but that's me. And therefore, well, what do I have to do now to you know, make myself basically presentable? Is you got to read God's word. You got to look in the mirror and say, okay, now this is what I do need to do to clean myself up, right? Right, to make myself acceptable. Now, I got to wind this down because I know I've taken too much time in doing this, but I'm really trying to bring it around as far as, you know, blessing God, extolling God, and then meditating upon His works. And when He says this, He says in verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. See? This is the thing. I just read there in Romans, all right? When people refuse to give God the honor and glory for what He has made, they're without excuse, right? Because God has made Himself, manifested Himself in our hearts and through the things that He has made. So if you look around and you meditate upon the power of God, the incredible genius of God. I mean, I am always devouring books and wanting to watch films on nature, you know, on all these different creatures on this planet, and it just really boggles your mind, staggers your imagination, and it just thinks, I think to myself, man, what kind of creative genius is behind all of these infinite varieties of life forms? I mean, it truly, truly is mind-boggling. But you meditate upon that, you think about that, you look at the stars, you look at the ocean, look everywhere, and you see God's hand, you see His fingerprints, you see His DNA, you see Him. It's a reflection of His glory. And verse 6 says, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. See, but what are men doing today? Oh, we ought to just evolve out of a big mud hole. You know, that's not giving God honor and praise and glory. And who are they really hurting here? It's like C.S. Lewis in one of his books. He says, a man could no longer, you know, diminish the glory of God by refusing to worship Him than a lunatic could blot out the sun by scribbling the words darkness on the wall of his cell.
Yeah.
All right? In other words, we're not going to diminish God's glory by refusing to worship Him. All right? We only show our incredible ignorance. And in verse 7, he says, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. See, now this is what people do who are spiritually quickened. They will talk about God. They will honor God. They will glorify God. And they will tell other people about God and proclaim His greatness. I mean, just looking around, you know, and saying, man, what kind of God is this that create these things? It's just mind-boggling. And then you share it with other people, and you really say, man, you give God glory, honor, because of just His incredible power and His genius and His everything. It's just so complex. In verse 8, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Okay, now that's something that is very, very, I think, comforting, but we got to understand that He's nobody's fool. And there comes a time when His patience will run its course. And in verse 9, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are all over his works. Now, good to all doesn't matter. You know, to save the lost, the people who are defying him, the people who are at war with him, the, you know, he's good to everybody, and his mercy will extend to everybody, but there's a limit to it. Right? Today is this day of salvation. Now, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. In verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. See, I just read in there Romans, his works do what? All your works shall give thanks to you. Right? Just look around and you'll see it. But for the person who's just basically an ungrateful pig, who doesn't want to give God the time of day, or say he just, you know, evolved out of nowhere, well, that's only detrimental to themselves, not to God. And in verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and shall talk of your power. See, this is what Christians will do. This is what people who appreciate God will do. And in verse 12, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty of your kingdom. See, this gives a person's life meaning, purpose, direction, and hope, and a future, all right? By just doing the things that we were created to do, you know? And God, like I said, God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our, you know, us to glorify him. It's for our benefit. It really is. And verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. All right. You know, he's there. He's there to sustain us, to pick us up, to encourage us in our walk with him. But we got to be, I think, in tune with him. All right, we can't be at war with him. And in verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. Now, God just feeds all of his creatures, you know, not just mankind, but all of his creatures. He opens his hands and feeds them. And verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. It's God who's the one who is behind all of life, and he sustains all of life. He's the one who's to be given this credit, this honor, this glory. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his deeds. Right? That's the thing. But we are told in Samuel, we're also told in Psalms, David said that to the pure, all things are pure. But to the twisted or to the astute, everything is twisted. So to a person who doesn't have a pure heart, everything God does is wrong.
Yeah.
It's wrong.
Yeah.
They're going to blame God for that plane crash, that mass murder. They're going to blame it for this disaster and that calamity and everything like that. But to the pure, all things are pure. And they're going to say, you know what? I can't explain all this, but I do know this. God's too good to be unkind. He's too wise to make mistakes. And he has a higher purpose, an eternal purpose for allowing this calamity, this tragedy, whatever it might be. Mm-hmm. But the ignoramus is going to say, well, if he's such a good God, why did he do this and why did he do that? But whenever a person does that, what are they really saying? That I'm more righteous than God. Because I would have never allowed that child to die of cancer or this calamity to have happened. I'm more righteous than God. And believe me, that's an odious stench. Believe me, it really is. All right? And in verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. That's the thing we've got to do. All right? He's near to those who call upon him, but we've got to be called upon him in truth. It can't be a situation where we're just double-minded, like Pharaoh of old, who every time God would bring some calamity upon this guy, he'd say, okay, uncle, I give up, you know, I'll let your people go. And as soon as the trial's over, you know, he goes right back and hardens his heart and defies God, right? And in verse 19, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear the cry and will save them, all right? But what does it mean to fear God?
Reverence.
In other words, to fear God means that, you know what, we recognize that we're going to have to be accountable to God. So if I really fear God, then I'm going to live my life accordingly. I'm going to live my life saying, you know what, if you feel like ripping somebody off, you know, stealing something, you're going to say in the back of your head, you know, this is easy money, this is easy pickings, but God's watching me, so I'm not going to do that. Now, that's fear God. Mm-hmm. So it says here in verse 19, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. In other words, those who obey him. And he will also hear their cry and will save them. In other words, their prayers are going to reach heaven if what? If they fear God by obeying God. In verse 20, the Lord keeps all who love him, and all the wicked will be destroyed. See, that kind of sums this up in terms of, okay, there's going to be a separation here. There's going to be a vast difference between those who obey God, serve God, fear God, bless God, extol God, praise God, honor God, and those who are at war with him. There's going to be that separation. I'll tell you what. If God does not punish wickedness, if he does not punish evildoers, guess what? He's not a good God. Mm-hmm. He's not a good God. You say, well, you know, I think God's amoral. In other words, he doesn't care. No. No. If God was amoral, then he would not be a righteous God. If he does not punish wickedness, he would not be a holy God. Mm-hmm. You see, people just think, well, he's just going to, you know, what, do what? Everybody gets a trophy? No, no, that's not the way it works in God's economy. Everybody goes to heaven? No, that's not how it works. And last verse, verse 21, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, you know, it says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. In other words, what did Jesus Christ say? Those who profess me before men, I will profess them before my Father. Those who deny me before men, I'll deny them before my Father. And I think that just being silent about God is in itself a denial. People can say, well, my religion is a personal thing. Well, I'm not going to be a judge. You know, maybe it is. But, you know, God knows the difference between people who are ashamed of him and people who legitimately say, well, I'm not going to proclaim him in this particular situation, because he himself said, don't throw your pearls to swine and give what is holy to dogs, because they're going to turn on you. So you need to use them and exercise some discernment. And that last part of this, verse 21, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. You know, and that's what's going to happen.
John, can't all flesh, mine says all creatures.
Yes.
Can't that mean that animals are going to praise?
Yes, because when we get to the end of this, which we're almost there, all right, when you get into chapter 49 and 50, you know, you're going to see everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything's going to be praising God one way, shape, or form or another. And it was Jesus Christ who said on Palm Sunday, when everybody was throwing their palm branches at his feet, and their cloaks, and then the religious leaders became very indignant, and they said, do you see what they're saying about you? You tell them to shut up. And Jesus Christ said, if they be silent, the stones of the road will begin to sing. You know what I'm saying? Because everything's going to come back to God and praise God, you know. And so, and only another fool will say, well, I'm not praising him, to heck with it. You know, anybody have anyone to add or share?